the room downstairs that's got the pool table in it. And also Wednesday night Bible study. If you haven't been attending or haven't been to one, I really encourage you to come. It's a great time, and we have a great learning session there. Is there any other announcements?
We're starting something new on Friday mornings at, well, I say 10 o'clock, but actually it's closer to 10:15 by the time we get through yakking and get started. And we come up here and we pray. Carol, Marks, and I are the first, and Jeannie's going to join us later. And anybody wants to come on Friday morning between 10 and 10:15, we're not going to pray for long, maybe 20 minutes, however long the Spirit leads. We just walk around the sanctuary and we pray. And as we were walking around this past time, the Lord put it on our hearts to pray for every person that, you know, we know where you sit, right? And you get prayed for on Friday, okay? So, if you want to come and join us, it would be a blessing, and I'm sure for sure that would please the Lord.
That's cool.
Yeah. And in case someone didn't get the one call yesterday, our pastor emeritus, Doug Tilley, did pass away night before last, and just keep the Tilley family in your prayers, if you would. Yeah. Any other announcements? Okay. If not, turn the inside cover of your bulletin, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
"Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine."
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing together the choral call to worship that's printed right here in your bulletin. Please stand and let's sing this together. He is Lord.
Oh, my.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the fact that we could come here and assemble in your house to worship. Lord, we ask you to be with each and every person that's here, be with those that can't be here for whatever reason, and those that are out in the parking lot listening on the radio, and those on the internet. Lord, we just ask that you be with each and every one of us. Also, Lord, we ask that you forgive us for many trespasses and for sins that we've done, that even those that we don't know. We ask that you forgive us of those. Now, be your spirit here with us, guide us, direct us, and help us as we go about our daily lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated.
Oh, yes. Well, so turn in your hymnal now to number 354. 354. Number 354, The Church's One Foundation.
If you would turn to your bulletin, let's do the question 7 and 8 of the shorter catechisms together this morning. I'll read the question and you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 7, what are the decrees of God?
The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass.
How doth God execute his decrees?
God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence.
At a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Proverbs 11:25. And it says, whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to you for your blessing. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to use the funds to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
It's just a perfect time for us to come together and to lift up the needs of those in our congregation and those needs here in our community and of our state, of our country. And so as we gather together, we bow before the Lord and call upon His holy name. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up Your name this day, and we praise You as our God and as our Lord. We praise You that You are sovereign over all things, that nothing happens apart from Your understanding and wisdom and will. Father, we ask and pray for You to lift up Your holy name in our church. We pray that our hearts might be lifted up to You, and even as we worship You in this hour, that Your Holy Spirit would come and that You would touch each one of our hearts. That, Lord, You would give us a spirit of joy, not because of circumstances, but in spite of them. And Lord, we pray for Your name to be held up high and holy. And Father, we pray that here in our country, in the United States of America, that Your name would once again be lifted up and on the lips of believers, but also in the hearts of all men, that we would know that there is a God in the United States of America, and that You are the God, that Jehovah is our God. Father, I pray and ask that Your hand might rest on our congregation today. And Lord, for those who are struggling, even in this hour, with physical difficulties and physical problems, Lord, we ask that as our healer, as the great physician, that You would go around and touch each person who's suffering, even right now in this moment, with physical problems and struggling with physical needs. Lord, we do pray for those who are not with us today, for those who are in the hospital or in nursing homes or in extended care. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would seek them out and would touch them physically. And Father, for those who are struggling today with emotional needs and problems, with fears and with emotional needs, Lord, we pray and ask that You would be the one that we could cast our anxieties upon, because You care for us. You care for Your people. Lord, I ask that You would touch those this morning that are distraught over the death of a very loved man, of Dr. Doug Tilley. And Lord, we ask that You would ease the pain of this, just in the knowledge that he is today with You. Lord, we pray for Your continued watch care over us, that You would lead us as a people. And Father, that we would not walk in fear, but we would walk in boldness. We pray for Your continual presence with us as we seek Your face. And we thank You again for Your love and mercy, and ask for Your blessing on this hour, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turning your hymnal to number 164. 164. Let's stand as we sing this together. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Oh,
seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and I'm reading verses 1 to 6. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. And hear now the word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we received that call last night about Dr. Doug Tilley, and Dr. Tilley, of course, was a pastor here for a number of years and unfortunately was stricken with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and almost as a surprise to his family, he deteriorated very quickly and went to be with the Lord last night. And, you know, from a human standpoint, we grieve over that, but try to think about it this way whenever you think of Dr. Tilley. Today is his first day in heaven. Today is his first day walking with Jesus in a very real sense. I believe he's always walked with Jesus as a believer, but today it's in a very new sense, in a very real way. It kind of takes away the pain and the problems. And, you know, I know that over these past months, I know that many of us probably would have tried to see Dr. Tilley, but with everything that was going on with the COVID restrictions, and whatever, it just wasn't prudent. And so we missed out on an opportunity to spend this last year with a great man of God, with a wonderful man, a pastor of God. It's very hard, you know, when we have people telling us what we can do and what we can do. It's almost like in this country right now, there's this tremendous power struggle going on, not just in this country, but around the world. And there are those that believe that they have the authority and the right to tell people what to do and what not to do. And so this struggle is going on and it's becoming more and more visible. They want to tell us what to think. They want to tell us what to believe. You know, we're facing this in many different categories in our lives right now. I know that people are frustrated and people sometimes are angry and they're crying out, "Lord, how long? How long is this going to continue?" And when those who are in authority are asked that question, they can't give an answer, or they won't give an answer. Aren't you tempted sometimes to think, boy, I just wish I was back there in the days of Jesus. You know, we didn't have COVID restrictions back then, no face masks. I wish that we could maybe walk with him. But you know what? As we read the Bible, as we read scriptures, we realize that they had their own power struggles going on back then. The political situation, the Romans came in and started telling the Jews what they could do and what they couldn't do, something that had never happened before to them. Even in the religious communities, there was power struggles going on between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Which one should they believe? And people were being pushed one way and then pushed another way as far as what they could do and what they couldn't do. You know, Jesus chose 12 to walk with him. In fact, he even said, "I chose you that you might be with me." And even among those 12, there were power struggles going on. Things were happening. I want to read to you, this is a parallel passage, but it comes out of Mark chapter 9. and reading verses 33 and 34. And it says this, "And they came to Capernaum, and when they were in the house, Jesus asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Yeah, I mean, we look at that today and we think, looking at it from hindsight, how in the world could the 12 be arguing about which one of them was above the other one? It just seems ridiculous. But see, they were playing the world's game. It's called one-upmanship. And so they were arguing about, well, he showed me more favor than he showed you. And see, by playing one-upmanship, we're putting ourselves above one another to push the other one down so that we'll stand out. That's the game the world plays all the time. One-upmanship. You know, even the mother of James and John was kind of feeding in to this mentality among the disciples. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, it says this, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and one on the left hand in your kingdom.'" You see, like a good Jewish mother, she was trying to put her sons first and make them stand out above all the others. But Jesus wasn't having any of it. In fact, he said this, "It's not for me to give that to you. These are things that have already been determined from before the foundations of the world." But the others heard it. The 12, the other 10 of the disciples heard what happened. And it says this, "And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant.'" And Jesus was telling them, don't play the one-upmanship game in my kingdom. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you be a servant. You want to be the greatest of all? Then you be the servant of all. Very opposite of what the world teaches us from day one. And so he finally, to make an object lesson to his disciples, he said, "This is what I'm talking about." And he picked up a child, and the word that's used in the Greek is paideia, and it means a small child, not an infant, but not far from it, a little child he picked up in his arms. And he said, "Unless you become like one of these, then you can't be a part of my kingdom." Wow. This is what he said. Calling to him a child, an infant, he put him in their midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now it's very interesting. The word here that's translated as turn, he said, "unless you turn and become like children," and it's translated in many translations as converted. Unless you're converted and become like little children. Now, conversion always implies some kind of a change. It most often, in fact, deals with power type situations. Most of us are familiar with converters. We may have a converter in our car that changes DC power into AC power. And so it changes the not only the source, but the type of energy that's coming into it. Here in the United States, we use a system that basically uses 120 volts, 60 megahertz of power. But then if you go to England or you go to Europe, it's completely different. There, it's 230 volts. And I remember some years ago when I had the opportunity to go with some other pastors over to England, And we went to a hotel, and while we were there, we heard this big ruckus in the room next to us. So we knocked on the door and said, "What in the world happened?" And this pastor was laughing, and he said, "Well, you wouldn't believe it, but Pastor Tom's razor just blew up." And he'd plugged his, without thinking about the converter, he just plugged it in, and he got 230 volts instead of 120, and it just blew up his razor like that. So what Jesus was saying is, unless you're converted, you've been getting power from one direction, one kind of power. But I'm going to tell you, that's not going to work. In fact, that's going to blow up if you try to use it in my kingdom. And he said, unless you're converted, pointed to the need to change that power source, make it different. You know, first thing Jesus did was to look at the natural man, the natural source. And for whatever reason, as we grow up, we think that man is the center of the universe. You know, back in early days when men would look at the solar system, they thought that the earth was at the center of the solar system and everything, including the sun, revolved around the earth. See, that's human thinking right there. We know today, well, that's just not true. Natural man thinks that he's at the center of everything, that everything revolves around his needs or her needs, that everything revolves around what we can gain in life. And we have a philosophy right now that prevails in our country called existentialism or humanism. And basically it says our whole purpose in life is to gather all we can, grab it all as much as we can, because somehow then we will succeed. We'll be successful. You're seeing it happen all over the world. You're seeing people that are multimillionaires or billionaires, some trying to be trillionaires. Those are just numbers. What's at the root of it all? If I can grab enough, if I can just hold on to enough, somehow then maybe I'll be happy. I'll be successful. They never reach the goal. Never. And the people that we see today that are stepping on one another, that are wounding one another, destroying one another, trying to control the world around them, we're going to watch them fail. This has been going on since the beginning of time, and they have never won the battle yet. And they never will. This is the problem. Natural man puts man in the center of everything. Well, you know, Jesus said, no, there's got to be a different source for you. Unless you're converted, unless you change that power structure and tune in to what I have for you, you're never going to see my kingdom. It'll never happen. You see, the problem is that without this, we can't understand God's kingdom. I mentioned this last Sunday. How many times have people said, I try to read the Bible, but it just doesn't make any sense to me. I read it, I try to read it, but I don't understand how you can get that out of what's written there. And the problem is that they haven't changed the power source. Because once we surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit fills us. And through His Holy Spirit, we're able to see what He says. And it begins to make sense and we begin to apply it to our lives. And that's how we're able to follow after Him. Think about it. Think about what the world would think if you put a child in their midst, a baby, and said, unless you become like this, well, you can't understand any of my kingdom. What would the world think? That's ridiculous. Well, you see, that's the reason that Jesus used it as his example, as his model for that moment. Unless you become like one of these children. And the problem is that many people look at that and they think, well, does that mean that I'm supposed to be childish in my faith? Well, there's a big difference between being childish and being childlike. Unfortunately, there are so many that believe that in order to be spiritual, that they have to be childish in their faith, and they come up with all kinds of ideas and concepts. I remember speaking to a woman that said that she was hosting a dinner at her home, and she had a small home, and so she put the table out and all the chairs, and there still wasn't enough room in her home to host everybody. And she had somebody with her who was a new Christian, and she said, "Look, all we have to do right now is to lay our hands on the walls and ask God to push the walls back so that we can add more tables and chairs." Now, somebody say, "Well, you know, that's faith." Well, that's faith, but it's also a childish faith. That's like something that a young child would say. You know, because we know that God is all-powerful, God can do anything. And the truth of the matter is, if God wanted to blow the walls out, he could do it. But sometimes we come up with issues and problems that we can't solve, and we want a quick, easy solution. And so in a childish faith, we ask God to do things that he's not going to do. I always heard that when we pray and ask God to do certain things, He gives us different responses. He can say yes, he can say no, he can say wait. And sometimes he says, "Are you kidding?" So what was Jesus referring to then? What was he referring to? He was talking about a childlike faith and trust in him. Now, most of us are either parents or we have children that we've watched grow up or been close to. And we know that children have a certain innocent character, innocent quality about them where they believe and they trust without question. And when we share things with them, they listen in all innocence and they take it in to their hearts. That's why I've always been a great supporter of child evangelism. I believe that when we can speak with children and talk with them and help them, their innocence will take it in to their hearts, and it'll help them. It'll strengthen them as they believe in Jesus. I mentioned a few weeks ago that one of the great theologians of the world, he's a liberal theologian, but a great theologian nonetheless, man by the name of Karl Barth. Karl Barth was asked, "What's the most profound thing you've ever learned about God's kingdom?" And he thought for a moment and he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." A song that he'd learned in Sunday school. This childlike faith, where we put our faith and our trust in him. And you know, when you tell a child something, the first response of that child is not typically, "Why do you believe that? What if that's wrong? What if you tell me that and it's not the right thing?" Most of the time, they'll take you, because they trust you, they'll believe you and take you at face value and trust in you and put a total dependence on you. You see, this is what Peter meant when he told the church this. He said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy and evil speaking, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." These were new believers. This was a new church in the first century. And Peter was telling them, forget the philosophies of men. Forget the human pride that says it has to be this way or I won't believe it. Forget those things. And long for the pure milk of the word. Those of you that have had parents know that at about 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, that little infant is longing for milk and they won't let it go. They keep screaming for it because they have to have it. And that's the picture that we're given, longing for the pure milk of the Word so that we can grow. And he says, you know, in all of this, we're no longer to conform to this world. We're no longer to run our lives according to the standards that the world lays out for you. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus took a child. A child is not motivated by politics. He's not motivated by what other people think. There's a pure hunger and a pure desire in that little child. And Jesus said, unless you're converted, unless you change from what you're seeking right now to what my kingdom has to offer, you're never going to see my kingdom. Why? Because you're looking in the wrong place. We're no longer to conform to this world, but rather we're to be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what keeps us from all this? Why aren't we just doing this? Why are we so intimidated by the world around us and by the power figures that tell us what we're to think, what we're to do, what we should eat? I'm sure you just all saw recently that they predict that within a year or two that we're all going to be eating synthesized meat. Synthetic meat. I don't think so. They're developing all these new strains and whatever, trying to change our patterns of eating. What keeps us from trusting in the Lord in this? Well, our culture places a lot of emphasis on intellect and on independence. I heard somebody say not long ago that they believe that Frank Sinatra is up in heaven singing to God, Old Blue Eyes. And his favorite song was, I Did It My Way. I wonder if he's singing that before the throne. I don't think so. We place a value on intellect, on man's intellect, and on man's independence. I can do it my way. I don't need God. Well, natural man refuses to submit, to surrender. Yes, I need God. I need Him. No matter how great I may think my intellect is, I am nothing compared to the Almighty God. That's why Jesus said, unless you're converted, unless you're willing to change, unless you're willing to surrender to Him. Now again, right now we have many, many voices that are screaming for our attention, that are trying to get us to move in one direction or another. With some, their intentions are good, and others, their intentions are not good. But they're screaming, trying to get us, persuade us that they have the right way, that they have the right answer. And I just want to encourage you, with all my heart, I want to encourage you that you come before the Lord in full surrender to Him and ask Him, Lord, give me wisdom. Show me how to move. Show me what steps to take. And again, I know that there are a lot of questions right now because we're getting information from all different sources. Things like the vaccines. What vaccine is right? What's good? What should I do? Should I get it? Should I not get it? And people are in a real dilemma right now. We just sang a song that said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I'm wondering, are we praying for God's direction over these things? Are we asking the Lord to show us what's right and what's not right? Are we asking Him for wisdom and for light onto our path so that we know how to go? Jesus picked up a little child and he said, look, unless you become like one of these, unless you have this childlike faith where you're placing your full trust in me, well, you'll never enter my kingdom. You'll never understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it's time for us as a nation, as a church, and as individuals to draw near to God, to stop playing the human game of one-upmanship, trying to make ourselves look good in front of everybody else, trying to conform to a world system that's bent on our destruction. And it's time for us to surrender to Jesus as our Lord. Stop the other voices. Surrender to Him. Draw near to Him and walk according to His ways. Really, it's our only hope. Jesus said, unless you're converted and become like little children, you have no part of my kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you do tell us to cast our anxieties onto you because you care for us. Lord, we ask even in this hour, Lord, that you would give us the peace and assurance of knowing that we're in your hands, that these things aren't left up to us and up to our understanding, but we can place our faith and our trust in you to lead us as our Lord and as our God. We pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would guide us and encourage us and help us through these times. Lord, I know that there are many that are so concerned about how long will we be in this lockdown? How long will we have to wear these masks? How long will we have to conform to these things? And Lord, we don't know. So we call on you as our Lord and as our God to give us wisdom that we might follow after you. I pray for each person that's here, each person listening in their cars, each person listening over the internet, each person who's listening on a CD. Lord, we pray for each one that your Holy Spirit might give them the ability to surrender completely to you as Lord and as Savior and walk according to your ways. And we thank you, Father, that you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And we place our trust in you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hymn of response this morning is number 380. We'll sing the first three verses at this point, and then we'll sing the fourth verse after the benediction. So please, let's stand and sing these first three verses, number 380. My Jesus, I love thee.
Oh,
out for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.